The grace of God has appeared. What an amazing thought. When we lose sight of that, you're not going to be who Christ wants you to be. When we get self-focused, get distracted, when if you're a true believer and you lose sight of what God has done for you in Christ, you will not be what He wants you to be.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, your message today shares perhaps the key aspect of how we can walk in godliness.
You know, Dave, walking in godliness requires that one is capable of being godly. And in today's pluralistic society, we are prone to believe that being godly is maybe just being good, moral, kind, or caring. But the Bible doesn't list any of these things as criteria for becoming and actually being godly. So then, what does it take to be godly? Let's find out. Our text is Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and I'd invite you to turn there as we begin.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address, again, is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
So both from Titus 2 and Titus 3, Jesus Christ is God, He is the Savior, and He has in the past appeared, completed action. Still not convinced Jesus Christ is the one He is speaking of. Listen to what Zacharias says, prophesying concerning his son John the Baptist. And if you want to turn there, it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76, and Zacharias is prophesying concerning John the Baptist, his son, who will declare and make the way for the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And you, child, speaking of his son John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways. Well, what did John do? He said, repent. That's preparation for the Savior. To give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, praise God, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon us, that's the word epiphany, to shine upon us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's speaking of Christ, who would come upon the scene here, we see, and then in our time now has appeared. Listen to John chapter 1. Speaking of Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of all men, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John, who came as a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe, we'll look at that later, believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. It's clear from our passage and other passages that it is Jesus Christ who appeared. The grace of God, God's saving grace, has completed action, appeared. Jesus Christ here is called the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of grace, many people will talk of grace. You'll see unbelievers in their funerals feign obedience to God and saying amazing grace. But many people do not really truly understand what grace is. Now, in the evangelical communion, we've made up lots of easy ways and acronyms and definitions to understand grace. Definitions like unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, and although these definitions may be helpful, sadly they do not tell the whole story. What then does grace mean? The Greek term translated grace, charis, in its most basic form, charis, speaks of an unearned gift, unmerited favor, non-meritorious favor, freely bestowed as a gift, never in return for work done. In its simplest form, it speaks of unmerited favor. But yet in our passage, we see the saving grace of God cannot be separated from the person of Christ and his work. Verse 11, Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared. I like the definition that J. Hampton Keithley gives concerning grace. Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, do, or deserve, and will never merit. Grace is all that God freely and non-meritoriously does for man and is free to do on the basis of Christ's person and work on the cross. Grace, one might say, is the work of God for man that encompasses everything we receive from God in Christ. That's grace. We never should separate the term grace from the person of Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared. So often we personalize grace and apply it just to ourselves. When we think of amazing grace, we think of it simply about ourselves, rather than about the person of Christ and what he has done, which certainly does apply to us if you are a believer. Grace is that which God does for mankind through his Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. That's God's saving grace. Indeed, we see God's unmerited favor towards mankind in the person of Christ throughout Scripture. Again, in the book of John, John 1, I'll read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. The grace of God has appeared. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on, he says, for the law was given through Moses, verse 17 of John 1. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. God's saving grace is summed up in the person work of Jesus Christ. It is all from him and nothing from us. And we memorize Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But do we really see the person of Christ when we look at these verses? Let me go back to Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not as a result of works, lest any one should boast, that no one should boast. The grace of God has appeared. Well, we've touched on it already, but when and how did God's saving grace appear? It's a completed action in the past. We saw that it has appeared. We see the same thing in chapter 3. The kindness of our God and Savior for his love of mankind has appeared. But when and how did God's saving grace appear? Let's take a look at a little passage in Hebrews that gives us some idea of what Christ did when he came. Hebrews chapter 2, or just a couple pages up. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. This is in the context of proving the superiority of Christ over the angels, ultimately, the messengers of the old covenant, Christ being superior. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since then the children, and that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. Remember, it's a comparison with the angels here. But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Christ came to be like us. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the same. It's important to note that this verb partook is in an aorist tense too. It's a completed action. God the Son was not in human flesh, and he took on human flesh, completed action. God the Son became like us. The Son, being God, was not by nature flesh and blood, but took upon himself that nature also, yet without sin, for the sake of providing redemption for mankind. What an amazing thing that Christ took on and partook of flesh. The grace of God has appeared. 2,000 years ago, God, the Son, did the most incredible thing, and we've read about it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul shares it this way to the Philippians, and we really see the mindset of Christ in this incarnation. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude or this mind in yourselves. Think this way, brothers and sisters, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in an appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The grace of God has appeared. He took on human flesh. He was obedient to the point of death on our behalf. Hebrews 2:9 says that Jesus was made for a little while lower than angels. What humility. Now, sometimes the incarnation can become confusing. Let me share some truth. Before Christ took on flesh, Jesus Christ was fully God and fully expressed it. Christ was fully God and fully expressed it. During the incarnation, although he was fully God, he became fully man. Now, Jesus Christ did not become a new person in the incarnation. He is the same person he has always been from eternity. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. During and after the incarnation, Jesus was and is one person with two distinct natures, divine and human, working in perfect unison and harmony. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself also likewise partook. As God, he sustained the world. As man, he suffered death, was able to suffer death on our behalf. As God, he existed for all eternity. As man, he entered the realm of human time and suffering. As God, he was able to give infinite value to his work. As man, he was able to represent the human race before the justice of God. Since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same. The grace of God has appeared. What an amazing thought. When we lose sight of that, you're not going to be who Christ wants you to be. When we get self-focused, get distracted, when if you're a true believer and you lose sight of what God has done for you in Christ, you will not be what he wants you to be. Because it all is summed up in a relationship in the person of Jesus Christ. So then we've seen God's saving grace has appeared, but why did it appear? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Wonderful passage to show us about the grace of God that has appeared. Now, while you're turning there, I want to give you a little context for the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was written approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ by the prophet Isaiah. The subject of Isaiah is the restoration of the created order. This restoration will come through the form of judgment and redemption and would be culminated by the restoration of the kingdom. Isaiah reveals that God would judge the nations and the unbelieving Israel, and he reveals that redemption would come as a type through Babylon, through Cyrus, who is a type of the Messiah to come. And then Isaiah would reveal the Messiah would come as a suffering servant to restore those who had acknowledged their sin and accept the free gift, as we see in the invitation in Isaiah 55:1. This invitation that is for you if you are unsaved. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? An exhortation to come to the fountain of life in Christ and believe. But what does Isaiah say about the saving grace appearing? Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? It's a message to be believed, folks. And to whom has the strong arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has God revealed it to? For he grew up, speaking of Christ, before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Christ did not appear, the grace of God, as some superhuman being. He humbly came, had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor an appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, this is the Lord, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and yet we did not esteem him, speaking of the Jews. And again, we see the incarnation, Jesus Christ becoming flesh. But why did he do that? Verse 4, he came to bear our sins, Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Isaiah states he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. He's speaking, I believe, of the sickness and pain and agony associated with sin. And then in verse 12, if you skip down, you'll see, yet he himself bore the sin of many. He bore the sins of many. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. But yet, what was Israel's response? Maybe your response. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. Israel didn't understand. Do you understand? Jesus came to die, suffering, bearing your sin. And Isaiah goes on, a sacrifice, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The term pierced through speaks of a fatal piercing wound. Why was he pierced? For our transgressions. Because of our sin. Because of your sin. Because of my sin. Jesus suffered and died, being pierced and crushed because of our sin. Here Isaiah shares what would happen to Jesus on the cross, the fatal blow of the Roman cruel cross. Why would God the Son, who dwelt in glory, continually worshipped by angels, spoke and his word was carried out immediately, why would God the Son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leave his heavenly throne in glory to be mistreated by his very creation, to be despised and forsaken, to become a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, from one whom men hid their faces? Why would God the Son be pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities? Why would the grace of God appear? We see in Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither his ears so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. It's because of our sin. Now, the sin problem is not unique to a few people. The Apostle Paul, in summing up his argument and case against mankind in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, says, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The grace of God has appeared bringing salvation because of our sin. Don't forget that. When you are struggling to do what God says, do not forget your former purification from sins. Go back and focus on what Christ has done and focus on him and give him glory. Why did Jesus die for our sin? Middle of verse 5, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We deserve chastening, but it fell on Jesus. Chastening means punishment. Jesus received our punishment. And he says here, for our well-being fell upon him. This term, well-being, is the Hebrew term shalom, speaks of peace or rest. It's for our peace. Ultimately, our rest in relationship with him, that the chastening, our chastening, fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He's not talking about getting healed from a cold. He's talking about being healed from our sickness. our sin sickness. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. In context, it's our sin. And in verses 7 through 9, Isaiah makes it clear that he died for us. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. And if you don't think Jesus died, verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor there was any deceit in his mouth. He was the spotless, perfect Lamb of God who died in our place. Oh, brothers and sisters, we make this life about us rather than about Christ. We so easily pull our eyes off of Christ and what he has done. This same Jesus, as we will see, who came in grace to die for us, is the same Jesus in grace instructing us now through his word to live the right way. So then, why would God the Son, who dwelt in glory, worshipped by angels, spoke his will and was carried out immediately? Why would God the Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords, leave his heavenly throne to be mistreated, forsaken, and killed? Why? Verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Simple statement, we've all strayed, like sheep. Middle of 6, each of us has turned his own way. That's the human condition, sin. We have all strayed from God. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. What was God's response to our helpless condition? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's God's response. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. What a tremendous God we have. John puts it this way in 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction. Jesus' work dying for us satisfied the Father, not only for ours, but for those of the whole world.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus. And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our New Believers Packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your New Believers Packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.